Not mine. Hey, Fusion, good to be with you. My name is Bo. I am the lead pastor of our Fusion community. I want to welcome any guests or visitors who are joining us for the first time. And of course, to my Fusion family, good to be with you. Thanks for being here as well. Thanks for braving the rain to be here, everybody. I saw the forecast. I was like, oh no, they're all going to stay home and be cozy. But you came to Fusion. You came to church. Good job. Thanks for being here. Our life group spotlight was so timely because it's going to tie into our message that we're going to hear tonight as we turn to God's word as we continue in our series, How to Have a Great Year. Tonight, we're going to discuss how in order to have a great year, you need to have good friends and you need to be a good friend. We're going to talk about strengthening our relational core tonight. My kids have recently began attending school. My daughter, Austin, is in the first grade, and my son, Shepherd, is in kindergarten. Now, I don't know if you remember those early days of school, but I certainly do. And I remember one of the weirdest parts about that time of life was beginning to learn how to make friends. Before you go to school, friends are just kind of embedded into your life with cousins or siblings or whatever, but eventually you start going to school, and you've got to figure out, like, how do you navigate friendships? How do you make friends? When I was a kid, you just had to wait until you found someone who was into the same weird stuff you were into. I remember wandering the playground as an early elementary school kid, just looking for friends, until eventually I saw a group that I knew was my people because they were playing Pogs together. Now, if you don't know what Pogs are, it's an ancient game we used to play back in the 1900s that you can Google and look up. But I approached them because they had their Pogs and I had mine in my backpack, and I was like, I'm also a Pogger. Hello, fellow Poggers. Should we Pog together? So we became friends and we played Pogs together. But today, things are a little bit different for kids, at least at my kids' elementary school. At my kid's school, there are these things called buddy benches. And there are these blue benches that are placed sporadically around the playground, and all the kids know about them. And so if you are looking for a buddy, if you're looking for a friend at school, you can go and sit on the buddy bench. And if you're a kid playing to play on the playground and you see somebody sitting on the buddy bench, that's a green light to let you know they're looking for a buddy. Go and sit next to them and talk to them. Now, it's adorable to think about. My kids have benefited from the buddy bench, but it's more than just adorable. Science has actually shown us how healing friendships can be, even in early stages of friendship. In Zimbabwe, on the ground of some medical clinics located around the nation, they have what are called friendship benches, similar to buddy benches. And these are designed for people who struggle with what they call kufungisisa, roughly translated thinking too much, or what we Americans might call depression. And if a person is hesitant to go into a medical clinic to discuss their anxiety or their depression, they can go and sit on a friendship bench located on these grounds. And a trained community counselor will come to them, will sit with them on the bench, and will begin to discuss life and the difficult situations they are facing. A study tracked 573 patients with anxiety or depression over a six-month period who were utilizing the friendship benches and found that 87% of people who participated in the friendship benches weekly no longer had symptoms of anxiety or depression after 6 months. If I told you there was a pill you could take once a week for 24 weeks that would have an 87% chance of curing your depression or your anxiety, and it had no negative side effects, you would jump in line to take that pill, and so would I. Well, guess what? We do have that pill, and it's called the power of the right kind of friendships. As we continue in our series, How to Have a Great Year, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about strengthening your relational core and your friendships. Would you pray with me as we prepare to turn to God's word tonight? Jesus, we're so grateful to gather in this community and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for bringing everybody here tonight. Lord, I pray for people in this room who are longing for friendships. I pray for people in this room who feel disconnected from community. God, I pray that you would teach us as a community, what does it mean to have strong, meaningful friendships? How do we strengthen our relational core? Would your word guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, grab your bulletin, which hopefully you got on the way in. You'll find some verses and some notes to fill in as we work our way through our time together. Your relational core are the friends or the people closest to you in your life, the ones that you do your life with. It's clear that friendships are important. Community is important for us as people, and I think all of creation will testify to this. There was a study once done on rats, where rats were presented two buttons in front of them. One button would administer a dose of methamphetamine to them, and one would open a door that would give a rat access to another rat they were familiar with. So the rats had two choices: get high off meth or see another rat that they know. And the rats would overwhelmingly choose the button that gave them access to other rats. Even when they had already been exposed to methamphetamine before, which is highly addictive, something any creature that gets in their body, they're going to crave and want more. Even when they'd been exposed to methamphetamine before, the rats would over and over again choose to see a rat they were familiar with. In this study, I think it reveals in rats what is true for us, that community will lead us to health. Let's look at three reasons that Scripture gives us for why friendships and community are important in our lives. Friendships are important because, number one, you were created for relationships. You were created for relationships. Genesis tells us that God created man and placed him in the garden and put him to work. But God immediately recognized something that was wrong with the situation. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper corresponding to him.'" Now, of course, we know that in this context, God created woman to be a helper and a mate for Adam. And this is where we get our foundation for what a biblical marriage looks like. But the overlying principle extends beyond marriage and into our lives today. It's not good for us to be alone. We need each other in our lives. We need each other because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that purpose will involve other people. Guaranteed. No one is called by God to do life alone. Consider Jesus' commands to love other Christians. You can't do that alone. In John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you're not loving other followers of Jesus, there will be no evidence of your discipleship of Jesus for the world to observe in your life. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to require that you be in relationship with other people. You can't do it without them. Next, we see that friendships are important because isolation makes you foolish. Isolation makes you foolish. Have you ever found yourself making an incredibly foolish decision and realized that if you had just had some wise people around you, you probably would have done it differently? Anybody have any situations like that? I've got a million situations like that. Proverbs 18:1 says, "One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom." There's no greater example of this from Scripture to me than the life of King David. Before David was king, he had a best friend named Jonathan, and Jonathan was hugely important in David's life. He was someone David trusted. He was somebody David relied on. But sadly, Jonathan dies in battle at the end of 1 Samuel. David then becomes king, and as his reign went on, he isolated more and more, which leads us to 2 Samuel chapter 11, which says this. In the spring, when kings march out to war, notice this, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel. He didn't do what kings were supposed to do and go out to war. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around the roof of his palace, going to do some nighttime bird watching, apparently. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now, she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Afterward, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, "I am pregnant." Now, this decision would end up very likely being the worst decision of David's life, the thing he would regret more than anything else. And David made plenty of mistakes in his life, but this would be the thing I believe he would regret the most. It was sin for him to sleep with this married woman. It was sin when after this, he had her husband murdered to cover up what he had done. And I can't read this story, read about this mistake, this thing that David regretted so much, without wondering to myself, what if David hadn't sent everybody away from him? What if he had kept his counsel close to him? What if he had gone to war with his people like he was supposed to? Or more importantly, I have always wondered this, what if Jonathan hadn't died? What if David still had Jonathan, his closest friend, in his life? Would David have done this incredibly foolish, sinful thing if Jonathan had still been in his life? Now, we'll never know for sure. But what I know is that it was in isolation that David made the greatest mistake of his life, and that has been true for me again and again and again. We need each other because isolation makes us foolish, but close friendships make us wise. Number three, we need friends because friends will shape your future. Friends will shape your future. The saying is famous, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." Proverbs 13:20 puts it like this, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." My childhood best friend is finishing up a 7-year prison sentence for drug charges. He'll actually be out at the end of this month. He's been sentenced up in Oregon, and I'm really excited. I'm flying up there to Oregon. I'm going to be there to pick him up when he gets out of prison. I'm going to help him get on his feet, take him shopping, get him clothes, all of that stuff, and I can't wait to be there for him when he is released. But when I look back at my late teenage years, he and I were inseparable. We were incredibly close, meaning we were together making really bad choices together at the time, drinking and drugs and all that came from that life that we were living. And I am convinced that if something drastic hadn't happened in my life, if God hadn't intervened and taken me out of that space, had me move actually to a totally different state, I would have gone down the exact same path he was headed down. Because we were going there together. But God protected me. And at 18, I moved to a new state. And through the young adult ministry at my church over in Dallas, Texas, I found a group of friends who were committed to following Jesus. And that proved critical for me in discovering God's path and purpose on my life that would eventually lead me to where I stand today. You see, I needed friends in my life who were going to shape my future into the one God had prepared for me. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us that iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. Consider your closest group of friends, your relational core, the people that you do your life with, and ask yourself, what kind of future are they shaping in my life? Are they shaping a future of loving Jesus? Are they shaping a future of serving his kingdom? Are they shaping a future of placing the authority of Scripture as the highest authority in my life? Friendships are important. We need them. So I want us to consider quickly four types of friends that we need in our lives and that we need to be for others. And to do so, we're going to let Ecclesiastes chapter 4 guide us, which says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. If either falls down, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. In this passage, there are four types of friendships that we find that we need in our lives that we need to be for others. The first is this: number one, partners. We need partners in our lives. Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one because they get a good reward for their efforts, meaning that two people can accomplish much more than one can accomplish on their own. What is something God is wanting you to succeed in this year? What's something God is putting on your heart to accomplish, to sink your teeth into, to go after this year? Maybe it's a stronger relationship with God. Maybe it's a better family relationships in your family, or maybe you're hoping to improve your marriage this year. Maybe you want to begin dating God's way this year. Maybe you want to begin taking care of your physical health. Maybe you want to spend less time worrying. You want to battle your anxiety less. Whatever it is, you need to have a friend who partners with you to that end. When I think about, personally for me, what I believe God is calling me to in terms of Fusion, pastoring this community, leading Fusion in 2023, I know for a fact that God has sent me Sarah Ann and Hiro, our community life pastors here at Fusion, to join as partners with me in this ministry. They work alongside me, and I work alongside them, and we carry the load of this place together. And our efforts are multiplied when we join them together here at Fusion. But it's not just the pastoral staff that is partnering together here at Fusion. Our life group leaders, like Jordan and the rest of our life group leaders, they're partnering with what God is doing here at Fusion. Our welcome team, if you were handed a bulletin and somebody smiled at you, it's because we have people who serve on our welcome team, our welcome and hospitality team. You partner with what God is doing here at Fusion. Our prayer team, every week after service, we have some amazing people who gather right over there who love to pray with you about stuff going on in your life. Our amazing prayer team is partnering with what God is doing here at Fusion. Our worship team, our tech team, those of you who show up faithfully each week and you're inviting your community, you are partnering with what God is doing here at Fusion. And we are so grateful that you are doing that. Find people who will speak into and will partner with you in whatever God is leading you into this year. The next kind of friend that we need is this. Number two, lifters. Lifters. Verse 10 says that if one person falls, another can lift them up. Who are your friends that are ready to lift you up when you need them to? Who are you ready to lift when they fall down? Last week at the cafe, I was having a conversation with somebody who asked me about longevity in pastoral ministry. She said, you know, how does a person remain a pastor for a long time? Because it seems like it can be kind of a difficult thing to do. And my initial response, the first thing that came to mind for me was that I have people in my life who keep me going in moments where it just seems too hard. There's a real phenomenon for pastors, a little peek behind the curtain. There's a real phenomenon for pastors called the Monday blues. And if I, you know, if I feel like a sermon didn't go well, if nobody laughed at the jokes that I thought they would laugh at, or if it, that was one of them, by the way, thanks a lot. No. If attendance wasn't quite what I wanted it to be, or, you know, if somebody had a really harsh critique or criticism for me, Mondays can be really tough. There have been a lot of resignation letters written by pastors on Monday morning. Thankfully, for many of us, those letters have never actually been turned in. But I can feel really low. I can wake up on Monday mornings if I don't feel like things are super well, and I'm like, why would anybody come to that place to listen to me talk? Why would anybody show up to anything that I'm leading or that I'm a part of? I feel so bad. I feel so lame. I feel so uncool. I feel like such a bad leader. Just woe is me. It's just a pity party for me on Monday mornings. But thankfully, I have a group, my four best friends who are all pastors from around the country. And on Monday mornings, we check in with each other. We text or we call. And if one of us seems low, if one of us has the Monday blues, we lift each other up in that moment. We speak truth and life to each other. We remind each other what God has called us to. We remind each other it's not as bad as you think it is. I guarantee, I'm like, no, you didn't hear the sermon. It was pretty bad. Like, no, it wasn't that bad, I promise you. Proverbs 24:16 says, though a righteous person falls seven times, he will get up, but the wicked will stumble into ruin. Listen, Fusion, this year, you may trip at some point. You may fall. You may fall into sin at some point this year. You may fall into doubt at some point this year. You may fall into depression at some point this year. A great year is not defined by not falling in any way. It's made by having people around you who will lift you up again and remind you of God's grace and his strength in your life. The third type of friend that we need to find and that we need to be for others is this. Number three, encouragers. We need encouragers in our lives. Verse 11 says that two people lying close can keep each other warm, but a person who is alone cannot keep themselves warm. Show of hands. How many of you have ever experienced a moment where you knew God was leading you to do something, but you didn't want to do that thing? Or you didn't think you were capable of doing that thing? Yeah, absolutely. Hands all over. Mine for sure as well. I started the story earlier, but when I was 18, I was battling a very serious drug addiction, and I got kicked out of my parents' house, and I ended up moving to Texas to live with my grandparents. And there was just this sense, this knowledge that I had that I needed to get my life right with God. I needed to begin following Jesus again. I had grown up in a Christian home, grown up with parents who were pastors. I knew that following Jesus was God's best for me, but I had spent so long running in the opposite direction of that, and it just felt like there was just too much to overcome. There was too many mistakes, too much in my past I regretted, too much I, you know, needed to repent for, too much that I needed to change in my life. I just didn't feel like I wanted to do it. And ultimately, my heart had just grown cold towards God. I just couldn't do it. I barely even had the desire to. What I had were two grandparents in my life who loved Jesus and were massive encouragers of me. And for 2 years, I lived with my grandparents, and day after day, they encouraged me in following Jesus. I worked at FedEx at the time. I worked nights at FedEx moving boxes in a FedEx warehouse in the Texas heat with no air conditioning. It was awful. It was terrible. But I worked nights at FedEx, and I would come home from work at about 9 or 9:30 every night. My grandparents, who went to bed early all the time, they always waited up for me. I would walk in the door, they would be finishing Jeopardy together, and my grandma always had a plate, she always had dinner for me, so I'd sit down, I would wolf down some dinner, and the three of us, every single night for 2 years, We would go and we would sit in the hot tub together at their house. And every single night in that hot tub, they encouraged me to begin my process of following Jesus. They spoke life to me. They reminded me of God's truth. They reminded me of God's grace. They reminded me there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. They reminded me of things that my cold heart could not believe. And they began by encouraging me to warm my heart toward following Jesus. Really, they gave me the courage to believe that I can get my life right with God. I can begin to follow Jesus. If it wasn't for their encouragement, I don't know where I would be, but I know that their encouragement warmed a cold heart, and it absolutely changed my life. Who are your encouragers? Who are the ones warming your heart to the things God is calling you to? Who are the people that you've let in who are going to challenge you and lovingly encourage you to step out courageously? Who are you encouraging in your life? Being an encourager always sounds great, but sometimes it can be a little awkward to start. There's a lesson that I have learned, and I remind myself of this phrase all the time. Never let an encouraging impulse pass you by. Meaning, if you have an impulse to encourage somebody, don't let it pass you by. Show of hands, how many of you love to be encouraged out there? Every hand should be up. Absolutely. Fusion, if you have an encouraging word to say to somebody else in this room, do not let it pass you by. Say that thing. Send that text. Write that note. In a drawer in my office, I have a stack of cards that goes back at least 10 years. I have kept every encouraging note, letter, and card people have written me from Christian Assembly over the last 10 or 11 years that I've been here. And there are days, Mondays, where I'm feeling low, and I open that drawer and I read those encouraging words. And it warms my heart again when it has started to grow cold. The fourth and final type of friend, Ecclesiastes, encourages us to find and to be for others. Number four, defenders. Defenders. Verse 12 tells us that where one person can be overpowered, two people can resist an enemy. And we need people who have our back in our lives, don't we? We need encouragers in our lives. The picture that always comes to mind for me when I think about defenders is that scene from The Lion King where little Simba's being chased by the hyenas and he gets cornered and the hyenas are closing in on him and he's like trying to muster up and he's like, meow, giving these little baby meows, right? Like, meow. And all of a sudden he opens his mouth to let out this roar and there is this monster roar that comes out and he didn't know it, but who was behind him? Mufasa was behind him, right? His dad was behind him, jumps over and defends him in this moment. I think that's the picture that the Bible gives us of what it means to have somebody who defends you and has your back. Let me ask, who stands with you when other people attack you? Because other people will. Who stands with you when the enemy attacks you? Because the enemy certainly will. To strengthen your relational core, you need to have people who are defenders in your life. You need to have people who believe the best about you and will appropriately defend you when the time comes. And you need people in your life that you believe the best about and that you will defend when the time comes. To have a great year, Fusion, we must strengthen our relational core. No matter how everything else in your year goes, everything else in your year could go amazingly. Your career could soar. Your health could be great. Your finances could be awesome. You name it. But if all of that happens and your friendships and your relationships fall apart or are absent, it will not be a great year for you. Why? Because you were created by God for right relationships with one another. We need friends who are partners, lifters, encouragers, and defenders in our lives. And we don't just need them in our lives, we need to seek to be them for each other. We need to be the kind of friend we hope to have in our lives. Fusion, God has a vision for the types of friendships that his church is to experience, for the kind of people that we are to find and to be for each other. And ultimately, What we're talking about is finding people in our lives who will encourage you into everything God has for you until the day you finally step into the presence of your Creator. As Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ approaching. We talked about this last week at Fusion, but we have to remember that gathering here on the weekends, it's not a sweet addition to a happy and full life. It is one of the foundations of a full and happy life. God's vision for your life includes regular, consistent presence with the bride of Christ, gathered to worship him and to encourage each other into God's best for your life. I hear people all the time, they complain about not having any close friendships or any close relationships here at Fusion. I've sat in my office and had more of these conversations than I could ever possibly tell you. I don't have any close friends. I've been coming. I don't know anybody. There's nobody in my life. But when I dig in a little deeper, almost always what I find is that being here weekly is not a priority for them. They've joined no serve teams with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They attend no life group. They've put no effort into building relationships with people. And I'm not trying to judge or make light or make fun of anybody. If that sounds true for you though, make this the year that you decide, I'm joining a life group. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna take a step of faith. I know I need Christ-centered friends in my life, and I know there are life groups that are already made and waiting for me. This is the year I'm joining a life group. This is the year I'm gonna join a serve team. I'm gonna start to serve on this place, help make this place happen week after week, and join my brothers and sisters in Christ, partner with them in what God is doing here. Make this the year you decide I'm going to put in the work required to strengthen my relational core. And that will begin here as we gather weekly at Fusion. Let's pray together. Alex, you can join me up here. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to just invite you to just reflect on your own relational core. When you truly consider those closest to you, those people who have the most influence in your life, are they people encouraging you toward everything God has for you? If so, I want to encourage you right now with your head bowed, would you in your own words thank God for the godly friendships and relationships that you have? As people are coming to mind, as you're thanking God for these people, how can you thank those individuals personally this week? What note do you need to write? What text do you need to send? What call do you need to make? Who do you need to thank this week for being that kind of friend in your life? As you're reflecting on your relational core, if you find yourself isolated, would you know there's no guilt, there's no shame here for that, but we want to see that changed in Jesus' name this year. This is your year to get connected. This is your year to find a close relational core. Your first next step is to join a life group. So would you pray now and ask God to give you the courage to step out, to have the conversation with Sarah Ann or Jairo, and to get connected to a life group? As you think about your relational core, which of the four kinds of friends may you be missing or do you need more of in your life? Do you need people to partner with you in God's best for you? Do you need lifters in your life to help you when you fall down? Do you just need some encouragement in your life? Or do you need somebody to join you and defend you this year? Would you pray now and ask God to give you that kind of friend? God, give us partners. Give us people who will lift us up. Give us encouragers in our lives. Bring us people who will defend us against the enemy and his schemes and his attacks in our lives. Which of the four kinds of friends do you sense God inviting you to be for others in this new year? Do you need to be a better partner for friends in your life? Do you need to be better at lifting your friends up when they fall down? Do you need to be better at encouraging others? You need to stop letting encouraging impulses pass you by, but you know you need to speak those encouraging words. Do you need to be a better defender of people against the enemy this year? God, would you make us these kinds of friends? Lord, we thank you that your vision for our lives involves a strong relational core, and we seek your help to make that happen. We thank you for Fusion and this community and the people you have brought here. We pray that together, Lord, we would link arms and we would be the kind of strong relational core that brings out God's best in each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alex, will you lead us?